Welcome to Cathedral Square, hosted by Father Christopher Smith, Episcopal Vicar and Rector of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. For the next hour, you'll have an opportunity to find out about some of the history, little-known facts, and the upcoming events at the beautiful campus on the corner of Chapman and Lewis, or as we like to say, at the intersection of faith and reason.
Welcome to Cathedral Square. I'm your host, Father Christopher Smith, Rector Emeritus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, the cathedral for the Diocese of Orange. And Cathedral Square is a very busy place. At Cathedral Square, we talk about all things related to Christ Cathedral. We've talked about the development of the cathedral campus. We've talked about the programming of the campus, the ministries here, the ministries related to the cathedral, the history, the dedication. And recently at Christ Cathedral, we've celebrated a series of masses. One is called the Red Mass for lawyers and people that are in that profession. We celebrate the Blue Mass, which is a mass for first responders, law enforcement, and also the White Mass, which is a mass celebrated for medical professionals in our church. And the White Mass is called the White Mass, I understand, because of the white coats that many medical professionals wear. It's also typically celebrated on the feast of St. Luke the Physician. And St. Luke is the patron of physicians. And so I thought it would be great to have a medical professional with us today, and especially somebody that I have known for a long time. And so we're very honored today to have with us Dr. Vincent Nguyen. And Dr. Nguyen is the Palliative Care Program Medical Director at Hoag Hospital in Costa Mesa. His home parish is Our Lady, Queen of the Angels. And he is a frequent participant in life here at the Christ Cathedral campus, and also was significantly involved in the development of the campus in the opening years. So, Dr. Nguyen, thank you so much for being here today.
Oh, Father Christopher Smith, it's such a pleasure to be here with you today as well.
Thank you. Well, what I'd like to ask you to do is maybe you could just give our listeners a sense about your journey as a Catholic and when it all started and what got you here today.
Well, I have to go back to 1966 then.
Oh, my gosh.
But no, all kidding aside, I was raised in as a cradle Catholic in a family of grandparents who were Catholic. And through all my life, it's been Catholic schools until I went to the University of California, Irvine, of course. But raised in a very traditional Catholic family, have a special dedication to our mother. And through these... As a Catholic, one of the things that's the beauty of being Catholic is that it serves as a reminder of how dependent we are on God through so many things in our lives. And I came to the United States in 1975 as an immigrant, as many we were fortunate enough to escape through the airport. We flew here, but we saw the work of God in our lives, how my parents and my grandparents always reminded us how, you know, through the thick and thins of things, how we are here because of the grace of God.
Yes. Well, you're a great witness to that faith. Again, as I've come to know you over the years and your participation here at Christ Cathedral and celebrating your wedding anniversary, 25th.
Yes.
And daughter's wedding.
Yes. yeah, the cathedral is so special to us. And like you mentioned, I had the opportunity to be part of the Orange Catholic Foundation and the formation and the, you know, purchasing of the cathedral, working with you, working with so many brilliant businessmen and women. And I always laugh at it and say, you know, all these business people, and here I am as a physician, as the only physician in the foundation, what do you want from me here? but God works in just such a mysterious way. And when the cathedral built, and I thought, you know, when my wife and I celebrated our 25th year anniversary, 5 years ago, I said, we have to have our anniversary here.
Yes.
And then when our daughter got married, he said, you have to have your wedding here. Oh, look how beautiful this is. And I'm so grateful to be here. And I just love the way you said, you know, everything about the cathedral.
Yes. Was it 5 years ago, your anniversary?
Yes.
Oh,
we celebrated our 30th this past year.
Wow.
Yes.
Time really goes by quickly.
Mm-hmm.
Well, doctor, what led you to becoming a doctor, a physician?
I knew when I was a kid, I remember telling my grandmother, I said, look, you know, when I grow up, Grandma, I want to be a priest. So I can forgive your sins.
I bet you appreciated that.
Of course not. But I'll be a physician, too. Well, but, you know, to take care of your illness. I didn't fulfill the previous, but I did fulfill the second. But it wasn't that easy, of course, as we went through college. I was more an engineering student, and I thought, well, maybe in the back of my mind, it's nice to be a doctor, but, you know, I wasn't sure I was made cut out to be a physician, and I wasn't sure I was smart enough. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has, you know, surrounded myself with good friends and said, look, why are you impairing yourself of not willing, willing to go with what you're passionate in? So I just dove in and went through medical school and training, and here I am today.
Yes. Well, I mentioned that you are the palliative care program medical director at Hoke Hospital. Maybe you could say a bit about what palliative care is.
Yes. So palliative medicine is a very new specialty, and often people, you know, link it with end of life. They link it with hospice care. But what I said about it's a medical specialty because physicians are spending an extra year of fellowship. You know, when doctors become a physician, you finish medical school 4 years. We go ahead and complete at least a 3-year residency in a primary, either internal medicine or family medicine or whatever it is. And then we go ahead and do our fellowship. So physicians are spending a year after their residency to learn about this field that not only help people die, but it's really help people live with their serious illness. So palliative medicine, if you have to look at it, it's more like an umbrella term of the way we should be caring for people, is to journey with people when they're sick and ill to deliver the best medical care possible for the patients. And we talk about medical care. It's just not just medical care, too, but the emotional, the psychological support when people are faced with serious illness. Of course, as doctors, we're going to do everything we can to help people live as well as possible, utilizing medicine, technology to do that. But as physicians, we cannot give people immortality. And we recognize that at some point, people will get to that point in their life where we call it, they're at the end stage of their life. Prognosis may be a year or less or so. And then as the disease progresses, you know, you may be encroaching within the last 6 months of life. Again, if the illness follows its normal course, this is where hospice comes in. So hospice falls under this big umbrella of palliative medicine, where palliative medicine is about caring for any people with serious illness. And you don't need a specialist to do this, but you can. It's the way in which how we care for people. But as the illness becomes increasingly complicated, complex with emotional, psychological, spiritual, and the medical piece, you need to have a specialist. And as the patient's disease progresses and they have a less than 6 months or less, this is where hospice comes in. So at that stage in which there's the treatment itself may be worse than the disease, in which family will transition to say, I just want comfort-focused care. So hospice then is palliative care, because it falls under the big umbrella. But palliative care, this big umbrella, cannot be shrunk down to just it's hospice.
That's a great distinction, yes.
So either way, hospice is about living. It's not about death and dying. It's about how do I live with my serious illness, with whatever time I have left, to live as well as possible. And so that's the distinction.
Yes, well, that's very beautiful. I remember clearly when my dad was on his journey to the Lord. A little different from my own mother. She had a stroke, and then 7 years later, as it turns out, she was having brain seizures from that stroke.
Yes.
And all the recommendations we did in terms of induce coma and to stop the seizures or help them. Anyway, she ended up, you know, passing away in about 7 days after the admission to the hospital. So we didn't get to journey with her in the same way we did with my dad. Mm-hmm. And I will never forget how beautiful that was. The last month of his life, and you were so nice to check on us and what was going on with my dad. He was at Hoke Hospital, actually, where he was diagnosed with the congenital heart failure. But I had never really accompanied anybody that intensely to their death and their passage to the Lord. And the hospice piece of it was just incredibly helpful.
Yes, and I'm glad that we're speaking about that because, you know, death is not something that we typically speak about nowadays, right?
That's right.
We always talk about the death-denying society where people often die in the hospital. But death can be something so healing in itself in the last moment. And most people don't witness it with their family. So they have these, all these preconceived idea how terrible it is, people on tubes and, you know, shaking and in pain and so forth. But it's something that's healing. It's consoling, and it can be quite peaceful how God created our death and dying.
Yes.
Normally should be. Yeah.
I remember that we were given this little book, a little blue book called, I think it's called Out of My Sight.
Gone from My Sight.
Gone from My Sight.
Yes.
What a helpful book that is.
Yes.
It described all the things you can expect, you know, to see in your person who's dying. And it was just so helpful because it helped us not to panic.
Yes.
When we
yes.
saw certain things happening, it helped us not to get over hopeful when we saw certain things happening.
Yes, and it certainly serves as that, you know, that the beacon in terms of it kind of give you an insight of what it is that we can be looking for. Even though it's not 100% accurate, I would say it's about 95, 96%. But it's a wonderful tool for families to have when they have to face with this. The last journey of their loved one's life.
Yeah, and I guess if I could, you know, give my own perspective, and maybe it would be helpful to people who are listening, that as Dr. Nguyen said, the death is not talked about a lot, and it can seem frightening and all those things, and there's a part of the process I'm sure is frightening. However, I just think as a family member or somebody you love who's dying, to embrace the opportunity to be with them. And to see them through it and to accompany them and not try to talk them out of it.
Yes. Yeah, I'm sure we'll spend some time talking about that. But, you know, that's where we spend a lot of time talking about hospice. But palliative medicine is really going way upstream when people are sick.
Yeah,
so
exactly.
What are the steps? What are the journey? How people, you know, deal with their illness?
And what are some of the kinds of things you do in your particular area here?
Yeah, so palliative medicine focuses on really providing the support for patients and family. And for my goal as, you know, to not my goal, but our task is establishing what's important to the patients and their family. Beautiful. What are their goals? What are their values? What are their preferences? And how do we ensure that their values and preferences are consistent with the church's teaching?
Got
and
it.
So maybe we can spend some time talking about that later today, but that's something that's just so critical that it's often missed.
Okay.
So goals of care, pain and symptom management, so people don't have to suffer when they're, you know, sometimes they have cancer pain, the pain can be so exquisite. And I was, this weekend, I was on call, and I was seeing this young 36-year-old gentleman, you know, he's got a 12-year-old child, and his wife is pregnant, and he suffers from pancreatic cancer. And he says, look, I want to fight for my family, but sometimes this pain is so terrible that I just want to die, and I just want to give up. And I said to him, look, we're going to do everything I can to help you with your pain so that you don't have to give up. So let's continue your treatment to fight for your family, to be with your children, to see that next child of yours who's brewing in your wife's your uterus.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
Give them some hope, right?
Absolutely, and what a great opportunity you have to do that. It's one of the blessings of being a priest, also to be able to provide some hope for people. Well, we're going to take a break in a minute, but when we come back, I'd like to talk more about the relationship of physical care and spiritual care and how they connect to each other. Please stay with us.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum. Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Cathedral Square. I'm your host, Father Christopher Smith, Rector Emeritus of Christ Cathedral. And my guest today is Dr. Vincent Nguyen, who is the Palliative Care Program Medical Director at Hoag Hospital. I'd like to continue our conversation, Doctor, by talking about the relationship between one's physical care and one's spiritual care, and what you have learned about that, and what you believe about that, and what you know about it, all those things.
Yes. Well, I believe that the physical dimension of who we are as a human person and spirituality, there's a tie-in. You know, you can't separate one from the other. And that's different from really religiosity, right, or religion. So
sure
we're
is.
Talking about spiritual. We are a spiritual being in this earthly body. And tending to one and not the other is harmful. Because as doctors, we're very, very good in treating diseases, again, using medicine, technology. We go through trainings and fellowships and so forth, and getting the best tools, but not tending to this the emotional distress or the spiritual angst that the patients are going through, we're only doing a portion of our job. And even though we may be doing the medical piece really well, but not attending to the psychological distress, we're not fulfilling that caring for what we call as caring for the whole person of who we are as a person. So, and one of the beauty, I want to share that little story about my grandmother and say, I want to be a priest when I grow up and you know, to forgive your sin.
Yeah.
But it was more like how I approach medicine and bringing in that spirituality to help me in caring for my patient, because I need to be attuned to caring for that person and what they're going through, denial, the anger, the frustration, the depression, and mix with a little bit of acceptance. But sometimes people are stuck in that denial period for a very long time to help them cope. And so, you know, how are we going to tend to these folks and not trying to beat them across the head and say, yeah, you're really sick, you just embrace it, accept it, because that's just
right.
the way it is.
Exactly.
But how do we care for them in the way that Christ loves us in such a gentle way? And you were there to journey with people, to accompany people. So you asked about what palliative care is. It's not just about more medicine, but it's about how to get to understanding what people are going through. You know, sometimes people are going through, like, you know, if there is a loving God, why is there suffering? And I get to witness that, and sometimes I have to jump in and answer to the best that I can.
Yes. Well, and I imagine that, you know, it, because your heart is set on trying to be helpful to people and have some kind of healing happen on some level.
Mm-hmm.
And when there's a resistance to it or a denial, that has to be really tough mm-hmm. when you're working with somebody.
Yeah, and so this is where we try to tease apart, you know, what is healing, what is caring, right?
Nice.
So as doctors in medicine, we try to cure people, but in reality, there's not a whole lot of things that we can cure, right? I mean, medicine technology is so great in prolonging the inevitable, or it's just like stave it off. Unless you have an appendicitis or a ruptured appendix, a surgeon comes in, slices it off, and it sews you up, you're cured.
Mm-hmm.
But now people are living with congestive heart failure, you know, COPD, lung disease, you know, strokes and dementia, and all of those various diseases. And there's really no cure to these things, these illnesses. It's really about trying to get them through the periods of crisis, and so they get back to their previous level of health as best that we can. But then it's just, you know, just buying time, really.
Exactly. You mentioned a little while ago the whole person. And we both know about the Whole Person Initiative. Could mm-hmm. you say a little bit about that? You've been involved in that.
Yes, I've been very fortunate to be part of that. And the Whole Person Care Initiative came out it started when I was at a Mass, and then Bishop Van was there. And after Mass, he came over, he tapped me on the shoulder and said, Dr. Nguyen, I need to speak to you. And I said, uh-oh, the bishop wants to speak to me. And I had never spoken to him before. And uh-huh. so he pulled me aside and said, look, you know, there's this initiative that's coming down that in the state of California, they're trying to pass this physician-assisted suicide law. And we need to make sure that people understand that, you know, that the you know, what the church, what we're against, but at the same time, when the people know that what we are for. So even though we are against assisted suicide, euthanasia, you know, but we are for supporting people in their serious illness and letting them know that they're loved, they're wanted, they're worthy. Right. So the initiative really comes out about, you know, where it really comes from our Catholic response to what we believe in and caring for that whole entire person. So when you hurt, it's just not your physical ailment that's hurting you, but how it affects you emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. And how is this translating socially to those around you, watching you going through this. And so let them know that, look, you're loved because, you know, even though you're, you know, people often say, look, you know, if I'm sick, I'm undignified. Mm-hmm. You're going to say, wait a minute. are, you are created in God's image. You know, you have the DNA from God infused in you. You are dignified for just being a human person. So you are deserved to be loved. And that's why we are the beloved, right? So,
yes.
And so it's just, you know, understanding that concept. And we journey through. So my, you know, going back to the whole person care, really about, and one of the nice thing about what the California Conference of Bishops response to that was also, you know, working with the Catholic Health Institution. How do we bridge that? You know, we're working with St. Joseph Providence Health System, where, you know, with these Catholic institution working with the Catholic Conference of Bishops and going through the parishes and educate people about, hey, this is what, you know, whole person care is about. This is how we care for you. You're wanted, you're worthy of who you are, and then we are here to journey with you.
Well, that reminds me of something that we say in the church, and I hope we are vigilant about this. And it's about the formation of the human person and the responsibility that we have as a church to help our people be formed in the ways of Jesus and the teachings of the church. And we talk about our work, particularly in the area of faith formation, as caring for the whole person from womb to tomb.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And if that's done well, people over a lifetime, beginning when they're little kids in the church, have a sense that and truly believe that they're loved by God and they're created in God's image and that all of us are precious in the Lord's sight. And if that is something that we grow up with, then when the crisis comes or the pain of a very hard diagnosis comes or whatever it might be, it's a way better foundation to have than there might otherwise have been.
And it's not unusual for us to forget our Catholic faith as we go through with the busyness of our life. And as I was walking up here to the radio station and walking here through the Christ Cathedral mm-hmm. campus, I was just reminded by a few years ago when a Pope talked about, you know, a church is like a field hospital.
Yes, yes.
And I thought, wow, yeah. And we were right here down the street from the university. So is Christ Cathedral part of that? You know, we're just not only a field hospital, but we're in the Tower of Hope at the cathedral where we are, you know, the teaching institution, you know, to bring in the sick and to let them know that they're loved. But we also have satellite, you know, field stations out there, what we call maybe urgent cares. And it's just so beautiful the way that our church tend to the needs of our people. And sometimes people forget, right? And then the beauty of the forgetfulness is sometimes God does speak to us and in just silently, but you know, but the church is there in the field to infuse it, like let you know that we are that beacon. It's like we are here for you and we're gonna do everything we can to figure out how to tend to you so that you don't have to think about, you know, I just want to end this. And utilizing and accepting that, realizing that, you know, the point that the time that you have is so precious, there's so much opportunity to heal when there's no cure.
Exactly. And in our church, we both have mentioned, you know, our formation as Catholics and knowing how precious we are in God's sight. And we have in the church a number of ways that we try to minister to people in times of illness. One of them is the sacrament of the anointing of the sick.
Yes.
And I would just really like it if everybody understood, like you talked about, you know, part of the palliative care is hospice. It starts way before that.
Mm-hmm.
And so does the sacrament of the anointing. A lot of people still see that as, you know, the used to be called the last rites, mm-hmm. extreme unction, the extreme anointing. And the sacrament of the sick, the anointing of the sick is for a person when they're ill, not to wait till the last moment.
Right.
So that a person can get the strength he or she needs. And also so family that is celebrating the anointing with the person can also experience that. And it's not just necessarily one time. One can be anointed several times.
Yes, and that's something that we are really proud of at Hogue Hospital. We have chaplain services, but they are very attuned to the needs of our Catholic brothers and sisters who are sick. And, you know, we are very good in reaching out to the Catholic priests. And this is something I'm so appreciative of our Catholic priests who are in the area, too, because, you know, you're on call all the time, right? And you may have a day or maybe a day off or so. But sometimes when I think about it, I get these phone calls at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning saying, oh, gosh, you know, what? Patients having, having problems. They go, oh, why are you calling me at 2, 3 o'clock?
And I realize. I know the feeling.
But then I think of our priests, right? It's like, hey, you're it. You know, and they go, oh, you know, someone is in the hospital. They need you now. I say, okay, I'll get up and I'll have to change and get to the hospital in my slippers or so, whatever it takes to be with them, to be with our Catholic brothers and sisters, to give them the anointing of sick. Let them know that, you know, we are here, the church is here, and I am here representing Jesus to let you know that you are loved and everything's going to be okay, despite everything else that's maybe happening around you.
That's right. And I've found in my ministry as a priest that in so many instances that is just means everything to a person.
Yes.
In those times.
And that is the healing that's taking place. Mm-hmm. Let them know that they're not abandoned, right. Not abandoned by the church, but not abandoned by God. Because I have witnessed many of the sacrament of the sick at the bedside. I pull in my fellows. I pull in other people who, you know, my medical students say, hey, come and watch. Mm. See
what this. Oh, that's great you do that.
Yeah. So it's just let them understand that, you know what, this is something that's so beautiful and so sacred. And we see that sense of peace.
Yes.
For the patients and the families saying, oh, you know, it's going to be okay.
Yes, and another part of that care is receiving Holy Communion.
Yes.
And everyone should be aware that every single parish has what we call Eucharistic ministers to the sick. We have people in our parishes who will bring Holy Communion to the ill and the homebound and also to hospitals.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people don't know that, and all you have to do typically is call your parish, or I'm sure at Hoag Hospital you could tell somebody on the staff there and they would know who to call.
Yes.
To be able to have a priest come or have a Eucharistic minister come.
You ask for the spiritual department or pastoral department and say, well, this is what we need, and people are very, very responsive to that. And we recognize that this is part of the treatment, right? This is part of the treatment plan for our patients who are with us.
You know, you mentioned that it was Pope Francis who talked about the church as a field hospital. He also had a beautiful thing that he said about the Eucharist, which I've said to people so many times, who especially when people are hesitant to receive Holy Communion and they think they're not worthy. And I say, Pope Francis said that the Eucharist is medicine for the soul.
Yes.
And I love that. Mm-hmm. You know, so beautiful.
And how fortunate are we to have our Catholic faith and have Jesus in the Eucharist and wanting to be with us.
Exactly.
Body and soul.
Well, we're going to take a break now. When we come back, I'd like to talk more about the whole person care and maybe ask Doctor about things since the pandemic and how we're going to continue to move forward in our ministry and our work with people who are ill. Remember that in the last segment of this program, we have our journey notes, a little reflection that I give, and some music from Christ Cathedral. So stay with us for the fourth segment as well. We'll be back.
Just love hearing great stories on Spirit-Filled Radio. And recently, host Rick Howick of the Orange County Catholic Program had some friends from St. Bonaventure School in Huntington Beach drop by our studios. Here's a word from Principal Kim White talking about nuns.
A lot of young men and women could benefit from utilizing them as role models in their lives. And another thing, too, people think the religious or the nuns are not the pastors and the priests, they sort of run the show. And I was at our year-end lunch, and we had the whole parish and the sisters were there and our pastor, Father Joe, was there. And we were all sitting at the same table. And all I heard Father Joe saying was, yes, sister, yes, sister, yes, sister, when he was talking to Sister Maria. And I was like, I'm thinking Sister Maria may be pretty in charge here for a little bit at a time. So,
for more, come find us at spiritfilledmedia.org. That's spiritfilledmedia.org. Spirit Filled Radio is in partnership with the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange in Southern California.
Welcome back. to Cathedral Square. I'm your host, Father Christopher Smith, Rector Emeritus of Christ Cathedral. And my guest today is Dr. Vincent Nguyen, who is the Palliative Care Program Medical Director at Hogue Hospital. And we've been talking about what palliative care is. We've been talking about the relationship of physical care and spiritual care. And we were talking before the break about our Catholic practices when someone was ill, is ill, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick and the Eucharist. And also to let you know that in many places where there are assisted care or skilled nursing facilities, many times those places will have Mass once a month for the people who are there. If they don't, you can inquire about that possibility. Also, so you know that since the pandemic, many parishes, and Christ Cathedral is one of them, we live stream our Masses, some of our Masses on Sunday, and we do that specifically for the homebound and those who are ill. Mm-hmm. We want you to come to church, and we also want you to know if you can't come to church that you have that experience available. And you mentioned chaplains, Doctor. You have had, I'm sure, a lot of experience interacting with the chaplains that come to hospital.
Yes, and at Hogue, we used to have a program that we helped train. We had a pastoral program for, to train chaplains, and I used to have chaplains around with our program to understand, you know, ministering to the sick, what palliative care is, and how do we approach that to help people when they face their illness. And I get to learn from them as much as I share with them, you know, so they can see how our team works. So when you talk about palliative care program, you're not seeing just one Vincent Nguyen. I have, you know, two other physicians. So that's part of my team. I have a nurse practitioner, you know, clinical nurse specialist, social workers. And while we don't have our own chaplain for spiritual care, we utilize the chaplain services that Hogue provides. So it's really that whole person care, caring for, you know, and addressing all that. And just one person can't do it. So you just have a whole team. Right. And the social workers there to support not only for the patient, but also the family, especially for young patients who have children. Mm-hmm. So how do we care for those little, yes, little, you know, the 2, 4, 6, 8, 12, whatever.
Yeah.
Those younger kids who said, you know, my mom is ill in the hospital. She's always there. You know, what's happening to me? Who's caring, you know, who's supporting me? You know, that kind of thing. So kind of carry on various modalities that we do to help families.
We all know the pandemic not only affects all of us in ways and contracting COVID and all, and we all know that the medical profession was particularly impacted by the pandemic. And doctor, maybe you could just say a word about how that was, how it is, what might be different now.
Yeah, you know, I think of COVID in the beginning. We're living through the post-traumatic stress disorder, the symptom, yeah, syndrome. Really, it's just like it was really complicated. Complicated here because we're not sure what we're facing.
Yeah.
We're not sure when we walk into that room, we're going to be contracting, you know, this disease ourselves and bring it home to our family. And for many of us, you know, some of my colleagues who work in intensive care units, they don't want to go home with their family. They just, mm-hmm, you know, they rent an apartment with their other colleagues. And we're just going to stay here to protect our family. Mm-hmm. It was that drastic. And when we start looking at these, our patients who are sick and they're dying because of the quarantine that they're in place, and you know, families weren't able to see them, that became extremely heart-wrenching to not only care for the patients that I just want to, you know, they're dying alone without loved ones around. And that's just, you know, that was just so devastating. And how are we able to care for these families on the phone calling, I just want to go and see my mother. I just want to go and see my wife, my husband. We've been married for 40, 50 years, and now why can't I be with them? Why can't I be with my mom? It was extremely difficult, and you know, I know I just applaud our team to pull together to care for patients, but you know, as an aftermath, people burn out, and many, you know, we lost a lot of nurses, not only to, you know, to the disease itself, but they're just like, we're done.
I was wondering about that.
Yeah, burnouts are a huge, you know, and many of us are still going through that, you know,
in
carrying that wound with us and hoping to heal. It was nice that, you know, you have these big things that heroes work here. And the reality is, you know, we're not really heroes. We're just there to do our work. But it's just like the emotional drain that sticks with us. One of the things I still remember, walking to a patient's room, and I saw on the 8th floor, and I saw these balloons. There's like 30 or 40 balloons just flowing through the room. And I looked down, and it was, you know, it says, happy birthday. And then there were a bunch of kids down there, the, you know, the grandkids floating up a balloon to wish their grandparent, you know, you know, it's their 80th birthday. And they're alone, but at least, you know, they're cared for. And then we got to cancel to have to create a Zoom for them to see, and then they could see the balloon. It was very special. You know, where are we going with this? And it's just, you know, I think right now, I think the COVID piece is you know, there are new strains come about, but fortunately, from what we understand, it's not as deadly as the previous ones. But with the flu season coming up, you know, so make sure that we all get our flu shots.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, I got mine 3 weeks ago.
I got mine a week ago.
Okay. All right.
So we're okay that way.
Yeah, hopefully so.
Hopefully so, yes. Yes. As you, you know, work with patients and people who are very ill, what are the questions that they have, or what could you say they really, we've talked about it a bit already, they need from the church, certainly as the part about knowing that they are precious and loved by God and all. Mm-hmm. Any other things that you might want to say?
Yeah, I one of the things that, you know, that we're a group of us are working toward with this whole person care initiative is really talk about what the church teaches about end of life care.
Great.
And oftentimes people misunderstand what the church teaches, right? Even though we, you know, life is precious and you have to fight for life at all cost, but is that true? Right. When a person's at the end stage of their life and they're on, you know, and the doctors have done everything that we can in medicine, possibly that we can be done probing and pricking and you know, taking blood labs and doing scans. It's like there's really nothing more. And family said, well, we're Catholic. We need to do everything.
Yes.
So what does the church really teach about that? And it's, we talk about vitalism. Yes, it's true. But there comes a time in which medicine is able to buy us time, but it's never meant to give us immortality. There's time when we say, it's okay.
You put that so well. Really, you put that very well.
Well, thank
and,
you.
And that's, I think, that I find that helpful personally to hear that description of medicine.
Oh, thank you. I'm not sure what I said, but maybe I'll listen to it later. Well, thank you.
Well, and, you know, just to be clear, the church, of course, we do what we can medically, but the church also says that we're not morally obligated to go to extraordinary means.
Yeah, yes.
To keep a person breathing, for example, that sort of thing.
Yeah, so we talk about ordinary. What is ordinary versus extraordinary,
sure,
right?
Sure.
So what is ordinary treatment? Ordinary treatments are basically treatments that we must do. It's obligatory.
Yeah.
Right? Extraordinary is like, well, you don't have to pursue that, right?
Uh-huh.
So, you know, things such as IV fluids, IV hydration, oxygen, you know, medication to treat people's blood sugars and hypertensions and so forth, we treat these people. But for those patients who are, you know, who are near the end of life, do we need to use ventilators?
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
You know, do we need to continue with fourth, fifth line chemotherapy? Do we need to continue with blood transfusion? Because blood, of course, is vital to the person's life. But there, if they keep on bleeding out or the bone marrow is not making sufficient blood supply, then there comes a time when we just have to say, that's enough.
Yes.
That's enough. It's okay. Let's get our priest in here. Make sure that you get the sacrament. Make sure that you're able to finish your unaccomplished task. This is the beauty of medicine, is that it buys us time.
Yes.
It buys us time to finish what needs to be done, what needs to be said, what needs to be done, and to be able to say, I love you, I thank you, please forgive me, I forgive you. I mean, there's a whole host of things, and there's a time to say goodbye. And I got that quote from my dear friend, Dr. Iyer Byock, who wrote a book on the four most important things at the end of life. And so bringing in that spirituality piece to help people make peace with not only themselves, but those around them, but really the making peace with God.
Absolutely. Well, and I've been many, many times called into a situation where somebody's on a ventilator and, you know, the family's making a decision whether to keep them on or not and wondering if that's morally acceptable if they make the decision to take them off. And and it's at many instances perfectly morally acceptable. When I work with families, I never say do it or don't. It's important that the family makes a decision. However, as a Catholic family and a Catholic priest, I need to give them the context, the foundation for making that decision. And I've found once they hear that and they know that and they make the decision, they're at great peace with it.
Absolutely. And you know, one of the program I'm really proud of at Hoag Hospital, where we have a very good ethics committee. We have the appropriate care committee, where we really sit down and we wrestle with this, because we're very much about life.
Yeah. You know,
very much about
life. That's so great to hear.
Yeah. And so I, you know, we have a wonderful director of bioethicists. He's a surgeon, but brilliant man. And I learn a lot from him.
Yeah. Well, your specific part of your profession, the palliative care, is about bringing hope and comfort at a very difficult time, which reminds me of this really wonderful quote that I carry with me. It's from a book that I read some time ago. And in the book, there's a chapter where this doctor is giving a class to medical students. And the doctor poses the question. He says, in an emergency, what is the treatment that can be administered by ear?
Mm-hmm.
And they're administered by ear, you know, is there a pill? Is there, sir, what is the treatment that can be administered by ear? And then one of the students in the last row of the classroom, he says, in an emergency, the treatment that can be administered by ear, words of comfort.
Mm.
And I have never forgotten that.
Yes.
We can always give words of comfort in every single situation. And as a priest, I remember that, and I remember I share that sometimes with families when they just don't know what to do.
Yes. And when you said that, it just reminded me when I wrote my letter of why I want to be a physician, the quote that I utilize is like, you know, to always treat, to sometimes cure, but to always comfort.
Beautiful. Yes. Well, I'm sure that you have done that so many, many times, and you've done that from a place of your deep faith in Jesus, which I am very grateful for.
And I'm grateful for that, too. I feel so blessed. And then people said, how come you can do what you do? I said, I don't know, by the grace of God, because aren't you affected by all this? I said, you know, you're going to be walking in the rain. Aren't you going to get wet?
Well, you segued right into my last question, which is what keeps you engaged in this?
Oh, I can tell you, during the COVID pandemic, I was at St. Cecilia and Father Bao, who is our current pastor, and here at Cathedral.
Yes.
And I said to him, I want to go to church. I want to keep going to church. And he said, okay, you can come to Mass on Saturday. And this is where we feel I would love to have, you know, a reader. So coming to Mass, receiving the Eucharist really helps me with this. And I'm grateful to my wife. She started going to 6:30 masses, and she said, "You should come. You know, you hear like about 80 to 100 people on a weekday.
Yes.
So, no way, you know." And so I started going, but of course the pandemic hit us.
Yeah.
And then during that time, it was really the church, the masses, and the Eucharist, and the confession, really helped to keep me grounded to the work that I do.
Well, thank you for your wonderful and healing and comforting work. It's been great to have you today.
Thank you so much, Father Christopher Smith. This is what a pleasure, what a privilege for me to be part of this.
Thank you. Well, we're going to take a break now, and when we come back, we'll hear a journey note, reflection given by me and some music from Christ Cathedral. And if you are ever at the corner of Chapman and Lewis in Garden Grove or nearby, please come to visit Christ Cathedral. Thank you for joining us today, and may God's many blessings be upon us.
Get some epic guests and some powerful reflections on Spirit-Filled Radio. Listen to these words straight from a Little League baseball diamond from recent podcast guest, Dr. Vincent Fortunes.
You know, I remember one of my godchildren, he was a little frail little kid, and he get up at bat, and it looked like the bat was bigger than him, and I got him to the point where he was a tiger at bat. He was swinging at bat, and he would whack that ball, and he would run like the wind. And why was that? It was only because someone believed in him. Someone believed that he could do it. Somebody believed that he was important. And I think that, you know, all the parents that are out there, make somebody feel important. Say hello to someone. Help someone. And in that help, you find your purpose. And you find God's purpose for you.
For more, come find us at spiritfilledevents.com. That's spiritfilledevents.com.
listening to Cathedral Square. It's time now for Cathedral Square's Journey Notes with Father Christopher Smith. Journey Notes are reflections based on the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they invite us to receive motivation, inspiration, challenge, reconciliation, healing, encouragement, strength, comfort, solace, or whatever the Lord might have in store for us at this moment in our journey of faith. With Jesus Christ, together we journey, together in faith.
Today's gospel passage is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. When Jesus heard of the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. The crowds heard of this and followed him on foot from their towns. When he disembarked, he saw the vast crowd. His heart was moved with pity for them, and he cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples approached him and said, "This is a deserted place, and it is already late. Dismiss the crowds so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "There's no need for them to go away. Give them some food yourselves." But they said to him, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have here." Then he said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up the fragments left over, 12 wicker baskets full. Those who ate were about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Today's journey note is called "When Not Enough Is More Than Enough." You know, it seems these days that there are constant accounts of shortages. There's shortages of basic goods, things that are stuck on ships waiting to be unloaded, shortage of computer chips, shortages of fuel, and even shortages of workers. We all know that during the pandemic, in some places, there were not enough medical workers. There weren't even enough hospital beds, and sometimes not enough medical equipment. These days, lots of folks are reporting that there's not enough money. Not enough money because of the loss of jobs or the closure of businesses due to the pandemic. And certainly for lots of folks these days, there's not enough money because of constantly rising prices. The lists of where there is not enough of something are many and long. When there's not enough, we all know that panic can set in. You know, we wonder, what are we going to do? How are we going to survive? How are we going to get along without this that we need? What's going to become of our family? How about our health? When there's not enough, we have high feelings of insecurity. And certainly when there's not enough, we have a lot of uncertainty about the future. It can be unsettling. Is this going to go on forever? Are there always going to be shortages? Will there ever be enough going forth? In the gospel passage that I just read, there is not enough food to feed the thousands that are gathered there to listen to Jesus. And thousands, thousands, thousands came out to those hills to listen to the Lord. You know, he was like a rock star in those days, and he brought people out there. Well, there were not cafes and restaurants right around the corner out in the hills there. And it was getting to be evening, and the people were hungry. And even though there was no food, Jesus thought maybe there's enough money out there to buy food for the huge crowd. Well, there wasn't enough money to buy food for that crowd. And where would they have bought it anyway? And then he says, as you heard, "Bring me what you have." And the only food in sight are those five loaves of bread and those two little fish. Well, the situation looks pretty dire. How in the world are five loaves of bread and two scrawny fish going to feed thousands of people? Well, it's in that moment that Jesus turns the situation of not enough into a scene of more than enough. He sees the five loaves and the two fish, and in those he sees a huge feast, and he says thank you to his Father. What a shift in perspective. Jesus, very different from the disciples. The disciples who think, you know, we only have these five little loaves of bread and these little teeny fish. What are we going to do with that? And it's like Jesus says, wow, we have five loaves and we have two fish. Thank you, Father, for what we have. And it's out of that thank you, it's out of that gratitude, that plenty of food came to feed everybody. In fact, as we heard in the story, there's more than enough. There's 12 baskets of leftovers that are collected. My goodness, going from almost nothing to 12 baskets full of leftovers. In our own time, yes, we need to address the shortages that are doing harm and causing hardship. We do have to do something about places where there's not enough and situations when there's not enough. And at the same time, the story of the loaves and fishes reminds us that what we do not have is not the whole picture. As Jesus cared for the people when it seemed there was not enough food, his care is also with us. Jesus cared for the people then, and he cares for us now. Now, Jesus' care does not mean that we will never experience hardship or pain, because yes, we will experience difficulty and challenge and pain again. However, the care of Jesus does mean that if we are open to letting him strengthen and guide us, we will find meaning through the hardship. We will find a way through the hardship. For example, many people, myself included, have said during the pandemic and say now, as difficult as these times have been, and as difficult as these times still are in many ways, I think there is really a newfound appreciation for what we do have, because so many things that we took for granted were not available to us and are not available to us. And so rather than getting stuck in that, many of us have found a new appreciation and recognition of what we do have. These are the times to acknowledge what we have and to say thank you. It was the gratitude of Jesus to his Father for those five little loaves of bread and those two tiny fish that the abundance of more than enough food emerged. The abundance came from the gratitude. The truth is, we do not all have the same things. We don't all have the same amount of money. We don't all have the same amount of resources and goods, no. And we all have something. Jesus invites us to live each day, not from the scarcity of what we do not have, but from the abundance of what we do have. The many shortages we face these days can help us have this attitude of negativity. We can be tempted to think that we'll never have enough of what is needed for a healthy, peaceful humanity. Well, let's not fall into that temptation of thinking that we'll never have enough of what is needed. Remember, it took two tiny fish and five little loaves of bread to feed thousands. And at the time, it seemed dire, but it wasn't at all. We need to remember that day on a hillside long ago when not enough became more than enough. Our thank you today can do the same.
Listen to my wisdom.
listening to the Cathedral Square Radio Show with Father Christopher Smith. To hear this program again or to download the podcast, go to OCCatholic.com and click Radio. Be sure to share and tell a friend as well. Have a blessed day.